to be nice, but I didn't know he was going to make up stuff. It was, I'm just kidding. I did, by the way, get enough money to rent a tux in 2 hours. Just FYI. Okay, so how many of you guys got one of those little pieces of paper? You ran out? Well, if you got one and you're not planning on using it, see if anybody around you wants to use it, because I really hope you get a chance to write this stuff down, because I think it's important. I think it's important for you to know. And I really struggled with what to say to a room full of college students, Bible college students, and college professors too. And frankly, it scared me a little bit. I'm not really nervous right now, but I was really nervous about coming because I just didn't know what to say. And so what I believe that God gave me to say to you this morning is probably nothing new to you, but hopefully it'll come from a different angle, and it's something that needs to be said, and you need to receive it, okay? I mean that with all my heart. God uses imperfect vessels all the time to share his perfect truth, and so I ask you to put your phones away, ignore the texts, and don't sleep, and listen. Listen to what God has for you this morning. Let's pray first. God, I thank you for Jesus, first and foremost, for you sending him down to be not only a perfect example, but above that, Lord, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God, that we can be with you, not because we're good enough, but because Jesus was good enough. His blood covers our sins, and he took upon himself your wrath on the cross. And then he was raised from the dead and showed us that we can also one day be raised from the dead. And I thank you, Father, for the opportunity to speak to this group of young men and women. And Lord, just please open their hearts, open their minds, and have mercy on me, a sinner, because I know I'm not going to, if I put too much of me in this, it's just not going to work. So Lord, just please, less of me and more of you. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you want to be a youth pastor? Some of you guys? Not as many as I would have expected, actually, but no, that's cool. I started out as a youth pastor after leaving Dallas Christian College, and your tenure as a youth pastor is kind of short, typically, for the first few churches. Not necessarily, but if you get into like a really great church that understands you and vice versa, then sometimes it'll be longer, but the average tenure is about 18 months, and I did a little bit of bouncing around when I first got out of Dallas Christian College, and one of the places that we went was Texarkana, Texas. Anybody know Texarkana, Texas? Did somebody actually whoop that? Shame on you. I'm just kidding. We lived in Texas. Well, sort of kidding. We lived in Texarkana, Texas, and there was one thing that really stuck out to me about the way they do things in Texarkana. I went to now back then this was Century Bank. It's since been taken over by Wells Fargo, but I used to bank at Century Bank, and one day we needed to get a really big check, a cashier's check, taken out of our account so we could pay off our cars because we had sold our house in somewhere else and we had the money to pay off cars. We were really excited. So I went to a branch. Now listen, I went to a branch of this bank I'd never been to in my life. Okay, and I walked in, and they gave me the paperwork to get the cashier's check, and I filled out the paperwork, and I wrote down my account number, and I handed it to them, and they handed me a check for something like $11,000. They never asked for my driver's license. Now, what if I had been some dishonest person that said, you know what, I'm going to go in here and use somebody else's bank account number? That's scary. It's scary. But see, here's the thing, though. About fast-forwarding 10 years later, now we live in McKinney, Texas, and whoa, McKinney! Oh, sorry, anyway, keeping y'all awake. In McKinney, we were banking at Wells Fargo in McKinney, and I got this thing in the mail from another bank, and it said, we'll give you $250 if you'll move your money over to our bank. So I was like, that sounds like a good deal, free money, right? So I went, and I got a cashier's check, and I went and put it in the other bank. But this time, they required two forms of ID. Which actually makes me kind of happy. And this is even a bank where people have seen my face a whole bunch of times. So the fact is, while it might be kind of nice, you know, to be able to trust everybody in a smaller place like Texarkana, most places in the world, especially now with all the ID theft going on, if they're going to believe what you have to say, they need proof that you are who you say you are. You know what I'm saying? They need to see some ID. Now, if these people had cut me a check based on their say-so, you know, based on my say-so, then it could have got them in a lot of trouble, right? You know, if I hadn't shown them ID and I was the wrong person. Now, I want to ask you, how many of you here are Christians? Okay, most of you guys. How many of you have recently been approached and asked, what is so different about you? Maybe five people. How many of you have had somebody say to you in the past year, you're a Christian? You don't have to raise your hand. Although someone did. or maybe you go to a Christian college, you know, is maybe the question that's been asked. This is my question that I want to ask you this morning. What is your identity? What is your identity? If you don't know, then that's what I'm hopefully here to help you discover. If you are fully committed to trusting Jesus Christ, then you are a child of God. That's your primary identity. Do you understand that? Okay, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a son, I'm a brother, cousin, friend, pastor, but above all of those things, I'm a child of God. So above everything else that you are, you're a child of God. Do you understand that? Okay, because that makes, if you understand that, that makes the rest of this a little bit easier. But I want to ask you, does that describe you? Does it describe you? Are you a child of God? And my invitation and challenge for you this morning is that you'll show me your ID. And not just me, but the world. Turn together, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. If you don't have it, it's on the back of that sheet of paper. I realize that's a lot of scripture. Don't worry, we're not going through all of it today, okay? The bold parts, we're just going to kind of skip over. They're very specific. But I want you to start with me, if you have your Bibles, on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. If you are taking notes, and I hope you are, if you have a writing implement, because I want you to stick this in your Bible, okay? If you're taking notes, a believer is not like everyone else. A believer is not like everyone else. Because you see, brothers and sisters, the world's thinking is futile. You know what futile means? It means useless, pointless, worthless, ineffective. The world's thinking is futile, and you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. You see, in the futility of their thinking, and the world's mindset, the things that really matter don't really matter. And in the world's mindset, things that don't matter are extremely important. I mean, what kind of stuff gets the press? You remember Amy Winehouse? Try to make me go to rehab. You know that song, right? Okay, Amy Winehouse, when she died, everybody knew, right? Right? What about the six American soldiers that died that same week in Iraq and Afghanistan? Do you know any of their names? Who gets the press? How many of y'all know about Miley Cyrus and the VMA? Pretty much everybody. How many of you are aware that thousands of Coptic Christians have been slaughtered in southern Egypt in the last few months? The world doesn't care about the things of God. The world cares about the things of the world. And they are astray in their minds. The scripture says, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. Because of what? Because of the ignorance that's in them. Worldly people don't know God because they don't want to. And you may say, well, I talk to people all the time and they're unsaved and they act like they're seeking God. Let me tell you something. The Bible says one seeks, and that's God. There's no one who seeks, no one who does good, not even one. In order to seek, the Holy Spirit has to be moving in that person. The vast majority of people do not want to know God. They don't want to think like God. Those of us who are Christians now, at one time, we're like that. And we're going to get there in just a minute here. But most American people are willfully ignorant of the truth, including churched people. A lot of them couldn't even quote one verse of Romans 8, which to me, it's arguably like the greatest chapter in the whole Bible. Okay? But they couldn't quote even one verse from that, but they can tell you every word to Blurred Lines. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Because a lot of you are going, yeah, I can do that. I just want you to think about this. Why are their minds astray? Well, it's because they're hard in their hearts. It says, due to the hardness of their hearts, they become callous. What is a callous? A callous comes from when you apply friction or you you get burned, or maybe you you cut yourself, or you know, you apply a lot of heat, or whatever the case may be, and then you get skin that gets thicker and thicker and thicker, so that you can't feel as well. I play guitar and bass, and I used to be a waiter, and so my fingertips are not real sensitive, which is kind of cool. So when the waiter goes, "Careful, it's a hot plate," I can be like, "Yeah, I know. Thank you very much." You know, and but that's, you know, that's a waiter thing, right? Some of you guys know exactly what I'm talking about, but. The thing is, they're not heat sensitive anymore because they've been accustomed to touching these hot plates. And people, if we have seared consciences due to the overexposure of sin, it's going to destroy us. You know, speaking of poor Miley, why did she have to go that far to shock? Because it's the VMAs, y'all. Everything's already been done. You remember when Britney and Madonna French kissed in front of everybody? It takes a lot to shock people nowadays. So Miley had to go as far as she did. And I'm not going to describe it because I actually didn't see it. And I would prefer not to describe it. But I'm sure you know what she was doing. She had to go that far because people's consciences are seared. It takes that much, that disgusting display to shock normal people now in our world. And when people are callous to God's word and his will and to what is right and wrong, then they are impure in their behavior. It says they've given themselves over to sensuality, greedy to practice every impurity. And I don't need to go into detail. It's pretty obvious for most of us. We go to any media outlet. We go to any non-believer and have a conversation, and chances are impurity is going to be the norm. It's going to be kind of the thing that you would expect. But listen. This is not the way that you learned Christ. It says, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. That's the past, right? And is corrupt through deceitful desires. And you need to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, brothers and sisters, our thinking is different. It must be different. He says, that's not the way you learn Christ. How many of you were raised in church? How many of you were taught in church to behave like an unbeliever? We were not taught to behave the way the world is taught and the way the world behaves. See, we know the truth that says you've heard about him. That's Jesus. And you were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Whether you're raised in church or not, you're now part of a Christian college. And, you know, as much heresy has crept into the American church over the last few decades, I think that I'm still inclined to believe anyway, that a great institution like DCC still teaches that Jesus is the truth and teaches you to follow him, right? Yeah? Jesus is the truth. And hopefully you're being taught here and in your church, wherever you worship during the week, to know him more fully. And if we truly put our trust in him, when we come to faith, that faith results in rebirth. You know what I'm talking about? There was a time, especially like in the 80s, 70s and 80s, when people would say, "I'm born again." And they almost separated that from being a Christian. Like there's the Christians and there's born again Christians. I worked in a denomination for a while that I'm not going to name, but I had more than one person say to me, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not born again." It's like, well, I got news for you. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. What does Jesus say in John 3:3? He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one of you is born again," the Greek says, "born from above, then he cannot see the kingdom of God." So if a person has been taught about Jesus and received the truth, then how should we respond? We put off the old self. Our old self is corrupt. It's nasty. I have a wonderful wife. Oh my goodness. And if you saw the picture, you know she's beautiful too. My wife bought me a workout outfit because my clothes just get gross. And it's one of those that you know, fits really snugly, which shows off the love handles and whatnot. But whenever I get really sweaty and I try to pull that thing off, it's like shedding skin. It's disgusting. You can almost wring it out. You know, that's what it's like. Taking off our old self takes work and it's gross. But you know what? It's necessary. Paul calls it a wretched body of death. And church, we know we can't pull this off on our own. And I say, church, you are the church. Do you understand that? and not just the church of the future. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you are the church today. So when I say church, I'm talking to you, okay? If we belong to Jesus, he rescues us. But it's still our responsibility to work in tandem with the Holy Spirit. We need to take off that old self by turning away from sin, and we need to put on the new self. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. That sounds to me like a passage you might be familiar with from Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to what? This world. But be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed. The Greek there actually means a change of mind, to turn a mind. Now, I think it's interesting. It's passive in the way that it's phrased. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. He says, be transformed. Both times, it's a passive tense. And so the process of rejecting sin and receiving righteousness from God has both an active and a passive component. It's kind of like, if you ever read anything by Jerry Bridges, he writes this great book called The Discipline of Grace. He says, there's two wings on a plane. There's discipline and there's grace. If you say, well, not only am I trusting in the grace of God, but I'm going to keep living my life exactly the way I was before and just say, oh, yeah, it's all about this, and I, you know, I'm not going to be any different. Well, your plane may not fly. And if you say, I'm going to do this all on my own, and I'm going to be good, and I'm going to be moral, and I'm going to be righteous, your plane is never going to get off the ground. But you need both. There's a passive and an active component. And we have to recognize, guys, we are incapable of doing anything good apart from Christ. Do you understand that? He said that himself in John 15. You can do nothing apart from me. But then Paul also tells us to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I don't think that means that in some way you're earning your salvation. In fact, I know it doesn't mean that, but here's what it does mean. You got muscles? Do you work them out? They're already there, right? I realize I'm taking the Greek and making it in English, but that's okay. Just bear with me for a second. When you work out, God gave you the muscles, but you're making them stronger. Do you understand what I'm saying? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling because it is God working in you. Anything good that we do, it's got to be God working in us. We cannot earn our way to heaven. Now, what does this say about our identity? Because the believer has passed from death into life, from the dominion of the power of sin into the dominion and power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the transformation that's happened. And then he calls us his children, and that's great, right? We're child of God. That's our identity. But what would you say if you saw an adult lying in the middle of the floor, wearing a diaper, drinking out of a baby bottle, and going, and kicking their arms? What would you think? You think, dude, there's something wrong with that person, right? But what if you see a person who claims to be a Christian who's been going to church for 30 years and they're still a baby spiritually? What does it say about you? Where are you at? If we are reborn, what do we do? What does our ID look like? Well, luckily, Paul doesn't leave us there. Through the inspired word of God, we move on to chapter 5. We must be imitators, therefore, of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we need to be imitators of God and live a life of love. You know, he says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. We must walk in love as Christ did. We love because God is love. Do you understand? God, it's not that something is immoral because just because God says, oh, that's immoral. Because God's not capricious. He's not arbitrary. He doesn't just make stuff up. God says, this is wrong because it's the opposite of my character. Why does God hate lying? Because he is truth. And God does hate lying. Why does God hate sin? Because he is holy. Why does God hate it when we show hatred to one another? Because he is love. We must walk in love as Christ did. And that doesn't mean that we never confront anyone with sin. In fact, it's the opposite, and we'll get there in just a few minutes. But it does mean that we lay down our lives for the sake of the souls of others. It means making sacrifices. remember one time a buddy of mine, some of you guys may know him, Jesse Earhart. He is another student at Dallas Christian College. And one day we were doing something with the inner city group, and we were getting in line. And Jesse came running up and jumped in line in front of me as I was walking up. I was like, dude. I said, now you realize that the first shall be last and the last shall be first, right? And he goes, you can be first in heaven. And he turned around. And I was like, ah, good answer, good answer. But we've got to make sacrifices. You know, if we're going to live out our identity, we've got to show people that we mean it. You know, if you get on Facebook, if you get on just about any place where there's someone responding to a post, you'll find people on there who say that they're Christians who come across so spiteful and hateful and rude and arrogant. That doesn't mean they're not saved, but it means they have a lot of maturing to do. You know, how are we known? We're not known because we're right. We're known because of our love. They will know we are Christians by what? Our love. Jesus says, they'll know that you're my disciples by your love one another. But we must live a life of holiness. This is where I must step on some toes. That's the way it goes. Verse 3 through the first half of 8 says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be even named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure, listen, you may be sure that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that means they're an idolater. Everyone like that has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Are you a son of God, or are you a son of disobedience? God's wrath will come upon those who refuse to receive this gift. And if you're not living a life of holiness, have you truly accepted that gift? Because what does Hebrews say? Without holiness, anybody know? No one will see the Lord. It's impossible to please God. That's actually faith, but yeah, you're on the same wavelength. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Holy means to be set apart. It means other. Both words in Hebrew and in Greek, it means other. It means not here, but over there. Something different, something unique, something consecrated, something set apart. And we live in a culture that's filled with impurity and greed and sexual immorality, and a person whose identity is in their selfish sinfulness. They have no inheritance at all in the kingdom of God. I want you to think about that. What's your identity? Are you living as a child of God? Do you belong to Jesus Christ? I mean, do you think it's a joke? Do you think it's a joke? When he says no one who does these things or is these things will inherit the kingdom, he's not kidding. We must be holy because God is holy. I must say that again. We must be holy because God is holy. Stop sinning. I'm not one of these Christian perfection guys that thinks you're going to make it to heaven perfect because you've become fully mature. No, that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that if we do sin, there is one who stands before the Father on our behalf, Jesus Christ. And if we sin, but we repent, what does he say? If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But he also says anyone who continues in sin does not belong to God. What is your life marked by? Is it marked by holiness or is it marked by sinfulness? Stop sinning. I know that some of you guys think that sexual acts that you're committing with one another aren't sinful because they stop short of intercourse. I know some of you guys, if statistics are right, 60 to 80% of you guys are probably hooked on pornography. I know that there's all kinds of things in here. Some of you future pastors are hooked on gossip, on slander, on putting down other people to make yourself feel better. Some of us are proud of our humility. Sin is pervasive. even here in a Bible college. Some of us strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Stop sinning. God is not glorified when we sin unrepentantly, men and women. The world needs to see your ID. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. What's that talking about? The fancy word is regeneration. It only shows up one time in Scripture, I think. You'll correct me if I'm wrong. Titus chapter 2. Is it 1? Is 2? Yes. He knows all that stuff. You know, this is that new birth that we're talking about. All of us were once in spiritual darkness. Even those of us who grew up in church, we had to come to a point where we understood that we're sinners in need of a Savior. But being born again results in a fundamental change in a person, not just in your behavior, but in your heart, in your spirit, in the core of your being. There's a story about Augustine. Do you know who he is? 4th century monk. Amazing character of a guy. He was a hellraiser when he was a kid, man. One day after he had received Christ, he's walking down the street, and this woman who's a prostitute is following him going, "Augustine! Augustine!" And he just looks and goes, "Okay," and he keeps walking. She goes, "Augustine, it is I!" And he turns and he says, "Yes, but it is no longer I. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone away. The new has come." There is a fundamental change. And if you're a believer, you have no other viable option but to change, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is your identity. And we cease to be God's enemies. When that happens, we become his sons. You know why it says sons and not sons and daughters? You may actually have it in your Bible, it may say sons and daughters, but the Greek just says sons because sons got the inheritance, male or female. We are all sons of God. We all receive the inheritance that Christ earned on our behalf. Do you understand that? Is that not exciting to you? I'm used to a church, it's a smaller church, but I'm used to a church where people talk back to me and you guys are just like so quiet. We are sons of God, and we must walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Show your ID. You are a child of God. Let the world see the fruit of your changing life and learn what pleases the Lord. Now, how do we know that? How do we learn what pleases the Lord? It's right here. You're in a place where you're learning about it on a daily basis, but you also need to be in the Word. And I'm convicting myself right now because I'm not good at this. We need to be in the Word. It's not a magic talisman, people. If you don't read it, it's not. You don't internalize it, it's not going to make a difference in your life. And it has to make a difference. It's by reading and understanding God that we learn how to avoid evil. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Why? Because it's not who you are. It is not who you are. As a Christian, you have an obligation and duty and joy to live for Jesus. Not just gratify your sinful lusts. That's what the world does. That's not what we do. But see, here's the hard part now. We are also called to confront evil, to expose evil. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For everything that becomes visible is light. Church, if you are a Christian, brothers and sisters, the time has come for you to speak out. There is incredible evil among us. Our culture is rife with it. And worse, the church is rife with it. We need to call things what they are. If God calls it a sin, call it a sin. At 2 o'clock this afternoon, I'm going to talk to a gentleman who's addicted to drugs in my congregation. And the elders are going to be there with me. And that's the kind of stuff that's not just out there. It's in here. And while you might have the courage and fortitude to stand up in the face of certain sins, maybe you tell your friends that you're, you know, not pro-gay marriage, or you tell your friends that you're against abortion, or you know, whatever. Let me tell you something. There's a whole lot more sin in the church than some of what we pick on outside. Do you understand? How many men do you know that have had an abortion? Well, there's half the population right there that don't have that, you know, even on the table for them. Well, how many people do you know that are Christians who struggle with homosexuality? I'm sure there's some. But you know what? There's most of us don't, and so we find it really easy to pick on those guys, right? What about your own sin? What about the way you talk about other people? What about the things that you do when no one else is watching but God sees? What about the sins of omission? When you know the right thing to do, but you don't do it. James 4 says, the man who does that, to him that is sin. I'm going to end with this. Don't waste his time. This is not your time. This is God's time. This is God's time. He's got you here for a reason. It was darn near miraculous how my school got paid for. Part of it, my dad is a professor here, so I got the free tuition, but there was a thing called Bivens that I don't think you guys have anymore, but Bivens would do these scholarships, and they didn't do other people's room and board, but for some reason, even though I told them my dad's a professor, I have free tuition, but I told them how many hours and what, they paid my room and board. You think God didn't want me here? I wanted to go to a party school. I wanted to go to Stephen F. Austin or Sam Houston so I could go and party and have fun, but that's not what God called me to, and that's not what God brought me here for. And God changed my life here at Dallas Christian College, and he's changing it all the time. This is not an angel factory, guys. This is a place where you go to learn to be what God has already made you, his child. Show some ID. Verse 15 and 16 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I wasted so much time, you guys, even in Bible college, just serving myself. I don't want you to waste his time. It's about the God who gives us our ID. It's not about you. It's not about me. Stop wasting time living in sin or even living in self-pity because of your sin. Live in faith. Live in obedience to God. Stop sinning and live in obedience. This is what God has called you to, because the world will look at us and they'll say, you know what? We don't need to see your ID anymore because you've already proved who you are. You're a child of God, and I want to know that God because you're different. I want that for every one of you. Let's pray. Father God, we're so thankful.